We continue our teaching from the book of Galatians this morning. This is the fifth week in the book of Galatians. And the theme of the whole book is about freedom in Christ, or freedom is ours. There's the one key verse, the theme verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. And this morning I want to talk to you about one little phrase out of one verse. And I know that's kind of dangerous, taking a phrase out of one verse out of the context, but it's in there. And so we want to talk about that this morning, about remembering the poor. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Apostle Paul is speaking right before going out on his missionary journey. He says, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, Paul, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." Remember the poor. Why? Why is that in there? Why did the apostles say to Paul and challenge him, the only thing that they challenged him to do, as you're going, remember the poor? Why did he say that was already in his heart? It's something he was eager to do. Because God loves them. All through Scripture, I'm going to share quite a few scriptures with you in a moment, we see that God has a heart for the poor. God has a special place and a special blessing and a special grace that he gives to those who are poor in this earth's goods. And of course, there's all kinds of poverty, isn't there? You can be extremely wealthy in this earth's goods and be very poor. You can have a poor character. You can have a poor spirit. You can even have a poverty spirit and have lots of money. Did you know that? There are people with lots of money, but they're greedy misers, and they are so afraid of losing what they have that they're actually poor in their soul, even though they've got all this stuff. We hear all the time about, you know, these millionaires that live in squalor with $1 million stuffed in their mattress, don't we? But anyway, God loves the poor, has a special grace that he gives to them. Why does he want us to remember the poor? He wants to teach us. He wants to remind us how grateful we should be for what we have and for the blessings that he gives us. How fortunate we truly are. And no matter, and I'm going to expound on this a little bit more, no matter where you are in your station in life, in finances, in material goods, there's always someone better off than you and someone worse off than you, right? No matter where you are, you can be fortunate. You can consider yourself blessed to have what you do have. And most of us here in America have much more than 80-something percent of the rest of the world. So we can truly remember how fortunate we are. God wants us to remember the poor, to remember his grace, to show us a picture of his grace, an unearned gift, something that we didn't deserve, that we received from him, his grace. We couldn't do anything to earn it. We couldn't do anything to deserve it. It was freely. Everything we have has been given to us freely, hasn't it? Yes, some of us, we work. We toil as part of the curse from the original sin in the Garden of Eden. He said, you're going to have to work, and in the sweat of your brow will you eat your bread. You're going to have to earn your way in this life. But at the same time, it is he who blesses the work of our hands that enables us to get whatever it is that we've gotten. He gave us the physical strength and the ability and the knowledge and wisdom and intelligence to be able to work at our craft or our skill or whatever it is that we do to be able to earn a living. And that was his grace. That was a gift from him. Finally, it's a picture of the incarnation of Christ. Jesus himself, the Son of God, came down from heaven where he has a throne and mansions and gold and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all that there is belongs to him. The universe is his footstool. How wealthy is that? He came down and became one of us, became poor so that we could be rich in him. He became poor. He was born as a human in flesh to a poor teenage girl and her fiancé, husband-to-be, her espoused, born in a stable among the animals, born in poverty with nothing. And then throughout the Gospels, it says he had no place to lay his head, that the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man did not even have a place to live. He became poor to demonstrate his love for us. And so when he tells us to remember the poor, it's a part of that picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, how he gave up everything, gave it all for us. So what does the scripture say? I got quite a few scriptures. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, "He who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need." That appeals to a bit of selfish motivation in some ways, doesn't it? That, you know, you never know when you're going to be in need, so you should be grateful for what you have and be willing and eager, as Paul said, eager to remember the poor and to be able to help with their needs as well. To be willing and eager to share, because we never know when we might cry out in our time of need and we don't want to be ignored. Proverbs 19:17, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Lends to the Lord. You know, a little bit about borrowing and lending, and it's kind of like almost you have a credit account with God. When you give to the poor, that you've put something aside that you can withdraw at a later date. Is that what it implies? That the Lord will repay you what you have given. First John 3:17, "But if someone who is supposed to be a Christian has money enough to live well," how many of us have money enough to live well? Many of us do. Not all of us, but many of us live pretty well. "And sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be within him?" Now, this is an indictment to me and to all of us as well, because we all go through times where we see people in need and we don't help for whatever reason, for whatever hindrances there are that keep us from being eager to help. I'll talk a little bit about a few of those kinds of things, but inward ideas or attitudes that we have that cause us to have a cynicism or a skepticism, and it holds us back sometimes. But we need to deal with that and let God's love flow through us to demonstrate Christian love in spite of those things that we may think we know, or what those things that are within us that hold us back. Philippians 2:3-8, "In humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own self-interests, but to the interests of others. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and on, talking about what I've already stated, how he came down from heaven and to the lowliest state of a man. That was his attitude, and that's the attitude he wants us to have, to be willing to give to those in need. Lastly, James 2, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? For whatever reason, God has, as I said, he has chosen the poor to make his grace known through, to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his ability to provide. Many of us don't have to rely on miracles. If we have enough money in the bank and enough food in the pantry and the freezer and a credit card in our wallet, and we pretty much don't have to live by faith, do we? For at least a season. But people who live in poverty and on the edge, they fully understand what the Lord's Prayer, give us daily our bread, is about, because they live from day to day, literally not knowing where their next meal might come from, literally not knowing how they're going to feed and provide for their children for the next day. But God has chosen to teach them about faith. And they live in faith, and they walk in faith, and they see miracles. They see God's hand providing those things every day, every day. One last scripture that really, well, now this is a quote. Did my other scripture? No, my other scripture didn't make it. So have a quote, and then I'll tell you the scripture. This is from C.H. Spurgeon on this idea of God having a special place in the poor. Grace is a plant which derives the whole of its support from God the Holy Spirit, and is therefore entirely independent of the circumstances of man. But yet, mark you, it is an undeniable fact that God has been pleased for the most part to plant his grace in the soil of poverty. C.H. Spurgeon, a preacher from the 1800s. The other scripture that I had wanted to share is from Ezekiel, and it is an indictment against Sodom. And when we think of Sodom and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, what's the first thing we think was wrong there that God destroyed them? Sexual immorality, homosexuality, because of the story of the angels where the men wanted to take them out and rape them. But Ezekiel says that Sodom's sin, not that that wasn't a sin, but the indictment brought against them in Ezekiel was that they were overfed, unconcerned, and did not care for the poor. That was why God destroyed Sodom. Look it up in Ezekiel. You can find it real easy. Just Ezekiel, Sodom. It'll come up. Quite an indictment, isn't it? We think of all the sins that we could list and catalog, and we have our way of, you know, putting some worse than others and putting them in some sort of order, and okay, this is the worst thing imaginable. But God destroyed the city because they were complacent. They were unconcerned for those around them. They were overfed. What did Jesus say on this topic? Jesus dealt with several rich people. He spent his time among the poor, but he had, you know, also opportunities to intermingle with the wealthy as well. And he had indictments against them. He brought charges against them, woes against them. And there was, you know, a couple of different stories where these wealthy people, one rich young man came to him and asked him about, you know, the kingdom of God. How do I be saved? And all through those narratives, Jesus is telling these stories. in Matthew 25 is toward the end of that narrative, and he says, he's indicting them. He says, you didn't take care of me. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't come and visit me. And then there's others. He says, come and be in my kingdom because you did these things. And they, this is where they're talking. Sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And I, the king, will tell them, when you did it to these my brothers, you were doing it to me. From that whole chapter 25, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves and not of works. So there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But in this chapter, it really seems that Jesus is saying we will, in some way, be judged by what we did and didn't do with the grace that was given us. Because the indictment was, you didn't, to the others, the goats on the left and the sheep on the right, you remember this? The indictment was, because you didn't feed me and clothe me and give me something to drink and visit me in prison. There's some sort of judgment that's going to happen there. And I won't try to go into all of the whys of that and who that's talking about, but it surely seems like we need to be paying attention. That we're going to stand before God and before Jesus one day and give an account as to how we remembered the poor. Jesus is back to the rich young ruler. He says, if you have two coats, give one to the poor. If you have extra food, give it away to those who are hungry. In Luke 10, says he replied that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Right, Jesus said, answering the young man. Jesus told him, do this and you shall live. And the man wanted to justify his lack of love for some kinds of people, so he asked, which neighbor? Who is my neighbor is another translation. It says, so who is my neighbor? He was trying to justify himself that, you know, there's some people that I don't need to love, that I don't want to care for. And, of course, we know the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritans were in the lower class as far as the Jews were concerned. I want to share some statistics with you, give you a little bit of information to help bring this to today. As far as who are the poor among us? What does it mean to be poor in numbers and statistics? And, you know, how do we compare ourselves when we talk about the poor? What does it mean? Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 U.S. a day. $2.50 a day. What'll that buy you here in America? How many ramen, you know, you think about poor people here, ramen noodles is like the bottom of the food chain. How many packs of ramen noodles will $2.50 buy you? One or two? One now. Used to be a couple, but only one now. Oh, there are. Okay. So you can feed 5 people. You can feed 5 people ramen noodles one time for $2, all right? The top 20% of the world's population gets 75% of the income, the actual wealth, money that is distributed. Goes to 75% of it goes to 20% of the people. The middle class, and I have a little graph here. Okay, there's your 75%. Okay. The middle class, there's us, some of us, get this 40% of the population gets 20% of the world's income. The other 40% at the bottom gets 5%. Not very equitable sharing of the pie, is it? Worldwide, and I think these are pretty old statistics, worldwide, 600 million children are living in extreme poverty. George mentioned that. Lynn mentioned that. That we have a heart to do our part, this little church, to do what we can with what we have to help feed children around the world in different ways. In Haiti and Peru, there are feeding centers operated by our missionaries where children come to school and they get one meal maybe every day. Some places they get one meal just two or three times a week. And that meal consists of a bowl of white rice with a very few beans, either red or black beans in it, and maybe a little bit of macaroni and cheese. And that's the powdered cheese stuff, you know, the macaroni and cheese that they mix the powder and the water up. And that's their meal for the day. Many of them were sent to school that morning with maybe a piece of bread and a little bit of coffee before they left the house. Coffee with a spoonful of sugar in it was what they might have gotten at home before they left that morning to go to school. They had a bowl of beans and rice and maybe a little macaroni and cheese at school, and then that's it for the rest of the day. And then go home and wait till the next day and hope that there's going to be something the next day. 600 million children. And that goes on not just in Haiti and Peru. It goes on in many, many, many places in the world. All over Africa, India, China, Latin America. 115 of those million children of primary school age are not in school. They should be in school, but they're not in school. 61.6 million of those are girls. Why do you think girls aren't in school? School-age girls. Many times these children are working, or as George mentioned, they've been conscripted into the military or to slavery, out-and-out slavery. The greatest numbers of out-of-school children were found in sub-Saharan Africa, 45 million of those, in South Asia, 42 million. One of the problems, and I'm going to be just a little bit adult here, if you don't mind, one of the big problems with girls of school age, or if they drop out of school in many of these places, is feminine hygiene is a big problem. They don't have it. They don't have anything. And they don't have bathrooms. And they don't have running water. And it's a huge problem for them to try to go to school and deal with those things. And so they just don't go to school at all because of that. And there are organizations that are now recognizing this need. And, you know, as basic as that is, and as, you know, girls and women in this country probably take that for granted, or even, you know, are put out about it, these girls would love to be able to go to school, but they can't because they can't deal with that issue. 1 in 9 children die in sub-Saharan Africa before the age of 5. 7 million children worldwide die from poverty, from lack of food, water, sanitation, disease worldwide every year before the age of 5. Poverty is relative. I've already made that point. Here in the U.S., and now I've talked about world poverty, I want to bring it home because it is relative. And we have poor people here as well. You know, we think about those that are living on $2.50 a day around the world, and that is tragic and it is unimaginable to us. But the relativity of it all is, even though we are blessed in this country and even though we have a large safety net here in the United States, and we are relatively wealthy compared to $2.50 a day, because of our culture and our infrastructure and our expectations and the way we are brought up, it requires a lot of us. We've been given a lot, and much is required, isn't it? And so there are many poor people among us that barely have their basic needs met as far as what we in this country consider needs, again, relatively speaking. struggle to live day by day, walking near the edge of a cliff. Many of us, and perhaps, well, I know for a fact, people in this room live just one catastrophe away from extreme poverty. One serious illness, one accident at work, one child with a serious illness that could just wipe your family out and pretty much put you on the street. True religion. There's a scripture that talks about true religion is to take care of widows and orphans. And you know, I Google everything. It's an interesting little trivia. Google true religion. The first three pages are filled with ads and links to a website for a high-priced designer clothing line called True Religion. They have monopolized the first three pages of Google, and it's like $250 jeans. I find that ironic. I thought I just wanted to bring that out this morning. It says he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's hard to do, isn't it? To keep ourselves from being influenced by the world system, influenced by the materialism that is all around us, that we're all, to some extent, guilty of. Of course, the golden rule, do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So are you eager? Are you eager to help the poor, to remember the poor? Paul said in our verse to begin with, as the apostles were sending them out and they challenged them to remember the poor, and Paul said, I was already eager to do this. Are you eager? Or is there something holding you back? What is it that holds you back? The rich young ruler, back to his dialogue with Jesus, says at these words he was saddened when Jesus told him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. It says at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And then later on in that whole passage, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we know that word picture there, that the camels had to go through this very small, short gate. And to get the camels through it, they had to take all of the stuff off for the camel to crawl under his knees. And then they had to pass everything in, you know, in smaller pieces and then reload the camel on the other side. It was quite a bit of work. And so for a rich man, he has to be able to unburden himself from this world's possessions and be ready to cast it all off and to give it in order to go through and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is that what's holding us back? Or is it just sin? You know, there are sins that are mentioned, I think this is in 1 Peter, when it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The pride of life is what gets many of us. You know, pride is not always an evil thing, but in many ways, pride is not something you want. I mean, there's a certain place of self-respect and a certain standard of excellence that we want to achieve and that we want to do our best about some things. But when you get into real pride, it's not necessarily a good thing. And the pride of life is an attitude that I'm better than you. or I'm better than somebody, and that I'm above some things and some people. Is that what keeps us from remembering the poor, that we're up here and they're down there, and you know, I got mine, I don't need to worry about anybody else? Selfish greed, the lust of the eye, materialism, people that just can't get enough. No matter how much they have, they want more and more and more and more, and are afraid of anybody taking it away from them. What about social prejudice? We've talked a bit about this over the last number of months, and just prejudice against people groups of any sort. It might be by race, it might be by religion or creed, it might be by culture, subculture, that you are just socially prejudiced. You know, we have a huge homeless population all around us here in Lake County, certainly in all of the cities. There are hundreds of thousands of homeless people, and it is a subculture that people live in. And sometimes we get an attitude about, well, they choose to live that way, or, you know, they could do better, or many of them are getting checks, or, you know, when we see panhandlers, we think, yeah, well, they're living in a nice house and they're just out here panhandling, making money. You know, they're taking in hundreds of dollars a day panhandling. And perhaps there are some people who are abusive of the goodness of others and that are taking advantage. Perhaps they are. How do we know? How do we judge? And why do we judge? Why are we prejudiced, which means to prejudge a people group based on what we know about one or two people? And to prejudge a whole class of people, a whole race of people, a whole culture, a whole religion, based on a few that are the cases that we want to hold on to. Why do we let that keep us back from doing what the Scripture and Jesus and the apostles are telling us to do, and that is to be eager to remember the poor? Or is it just the sin of disobedience? We know we should, I just don't. I know I should give more to help the poor. I know I should buy a meal for that homeless person or that hungry. I know I should help that single mom who's struggling, that her car is broke down and all she needs is a $50 battery, and I could go help her and get the battery and get her car going. I know I should do that, but I just don't. Or whatever it is. Disobedience. Or back to Sodom, just indifference. Unconcerned. We need to remember grace. The grace that God gives us, that we don't get what we deserve, and we do get what we don't deserve. He blesses us whether we deserve it or not. We are blessed by Him. So how will we respond to His grace to us? How will we respond? We need to recognize our own relative wealth and be thankful, as I've said. No matter how much or how little we have, there's always people in worse condition than we are. We need to examine our lives to eliminate wastefulness. This is an area that I get convicted about a lot, is how much gets wasted. Unnecessary, you know, stuff that we buy it and then we don't use it, or we use it one time and cast it aside and forget about it, or we try to store it and then it's just it moth and rust, as the Scripture says. It just, you know, it just deteriorates. And how many, you know, we have attics full and closets full and garages full and storage units full of stuff that's just wasted. Eliminate, you know, look in your life and simplify and try to stop the waste. And so that in order to be able to be in a place to be able to help others more, rather than taking more on yourself and then just having to waste it. Be willing to sacrifice some of our own comfort and convenience in order to help someone who doesn't have what we have, in order to have something to share. Consider the ancient practice of alms. And I said ancient because that's a word that we don't hear much anymore, is it? Is alms. You may even know what alms are. If you're under 40 or 50, you may not have ever even heard the word alms. It was an ancient practice of giving to the poor. When they went to the temple or to the church or whatever, they gave tithes, but then they also would give alms. And it was in addition to their tithe and their support of the church or the synagogue or the temple, the alms were designated for the poor. So it was something set aside just for the poor. And you can do this in all kinds of ways. You know, you can put a coffee cup in your cup holder in your car, and instead of going through Starbucks every day, one day a week, take that $4 and put it in the cup. And then, you know, at the end of the month, you'll have $16 to $20. Give that to the poor as an alms. You can put a rice bowl on your kitchen table and have the kids, you know, every so often, just put a few pennies in there. Like we have the kids collect their coins and bring them to give to Peru. That's almsgiving. Just little bits. Little goes a long way when you put it together. I would be remiss if I didn't mention our food pantry ministry here. We have a food pantry ministry. It's open one day a week for 1 hour. And we have about 20 or 25 people who come here once a month. And I'm not going to say they're dependent on us for food. They're not. But it is a huge help to them to meet the needs of their family, to come here and get food. And we need a lot of help with that. We need volunteers that will come and serve, give of some of your time, 1 hour once a month. How many, who doesn't have 1 hour once a month that you could set aside? And I realize it's in the middle of the workday, but there are other times that you could help as well if you can't be here during the workday. But we need volunteers. We're down. Many of our faithful, strong volunteers committed who have been here have had issues in their lives, and they've had to stop or cut back their involvement. And we're in a situation where we are debating and praying, are we going to be able to continue even to operate a food pantry because we don't have a full staff of volunteers? Because we really need two people to be here all the time together. We don't want one person to do it alone. So please consider volunteering at the food pantry on Tuesdays from 9:30 to 10:30. Just show up and we'll help you find the right people to train you on Tuesdays, 9:30 to 10:30, food pantry. If you can't serve, bring food. We need food all the time. We have a shopping cart in the foyer. A simple thing to do would be every week when you do your shopping, just pick up one thing, one box, one jar, one can, and just leave it in the car so that you don't have to remember it, and bring it to church, put it in the basket. If everybody, how many people in this room, even this morning on a slim crowd, we still have about 80 people, I think, 60 to 80 people in this room. If we had 60 to 80 jars and packages every week, we would just run over with food. We'd have more than enough and be looking for more people to serve. Lastly, again, you can give money. We have a benevolence fund. Not only do we serve the poor in a community with food, but we have a benevolence fund. When people call or come, we try to help them as much as we can with gas. We do help with larger needs occasionally. We try to reserve that as much as we can to help with people in the church or people who are related and connected to people in the church. If you have friends or neighbors, often you will call and say, can the church help my friend? And so we try to help as much as we can with keeping electric on for families with children, for keeping, you know, especially in the wintertime, keeping heat going, or food if that, or whatever. And so if you want to give to the Benevolence Fund, just mark it Benevolence, and we will use that to help the poor. Mostly encourage you to do things on your own. When you see, to be able to respond, to give to those in need as Christ gives to us. And these last two phrases, freely and without reciprocity. Often we have this, back to these attitudes, we want them to do something to earn it, don't we? We want them to come pull weeds at the church or come work or do something to so that I, you know, I'm going to help you. That's not what God did. He gave to it free, gave to us freely. He gave with no strings attached, without expecting anything. And for some of us, that can be hard when we deal with these attitudes and we have all these things in our mind that we've developed. But try it. Try to just give something without any expectation and with no concern whether they're going to go buy beer or cigarettes or, you know, that's always been my thing. I have this angst about helping people, especially more than once, when I know that they have sinful habits in their lives or things that they're spending money on that is not good for them, is not good for their health, is not good for them. And I know about it, and yet they're, and it's like, it puts me in its place of, oh God, but God says, give, let him judge, let him deal with the condition of their heart. Let him bring them to repentance. Who knows? It might be that kindness, because the scripture says it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It might be that non-judgmental kindness that you extend to them, knowing good and well that they might abuse it anyway, but that might be the very thing that causes them to repent. Do you want to try the video? And then I'm over time, but this is about 2 or 3 minutes. Poverty in America.
Right now in America, more than 46 million people are living in poverty. That's the largest number in more than 50 years, more than the combined populations of all these states. Who lives in poverty, USA? Nearly 1 out of 6 Americans. Wage earners who've lost their jobs, seniors who can't afford their medicine, people in the military, families living on minimum wage, and worse yet, nearly 1 in 5 children. What's it like living at the poverty line? How do you make ends meet? According to the U.S. government, a family of 4 is living in poverty, USA, if they're making less than $22,113 a year. That's $1,842 a month. Just how far will that take you? Not very far. Take housing. At the poverty line, you'll pay about $530 a month for basic shelter. How about keeping the lights on and the kids warm? Utilities, $250 a month. You'll need to get to work, to childcare, to the store. But public transportation isn't always available. A used car, gas, and maintenance runs about $343 a month. What about food? You'll average about $334 a month. Or you'll go without. That's why hunger can be a problem when you're living at the poverty line. But maybe you can qualify for assistance, like food stamps or subsidized school lunches. And while you're at work, your younger children will need childcare. Even with subsidies, you'll spend $210 a month per child. Now, healthcare. Even with government assistance programs, it will cost you, on average, $221 a month for insurance, out-of-pocket expenses, copays, and prescriptions. Of course, a surprise illness can be devastating. Many low-wage jobs don't provide sick leave. If you miss work or stay at home with the kids, you'll lose those days' wages, or worse, your job. Now it's the end of the month, and you've run out of money. But the expenses keep coming. clothing and shoes for your growing children, school supplies, never mind saving for college. What will you let go? Can you hang on until the next payday? Or will you fall deeper into poverty? There are ways out of Poverty USA. Not with a hand out, but with a hand up.
It's a good illustration, isn't it? And, you know, you say $22,000 a year, that's a lot of money. It does, but it doesn't go very far, does it? It's not a lot of money anymore in today's world, in the United States, with inflation and, you know, the gas prices and the health insurance and all those things that they mentioned. I want to leave you this morning with a challenge. Go and remember the poor. Be aware. You've heard the scripture. You've heard me challenge you. You've heard all of the statistics. And my prayer is that you will go about your life now with just a new perspective. And that as you see opportunities, even to give a little something, to remember the poor and to pray for them, which is the other thing that we have to give, isn't it? It's the good news of Christ, along with material giving and helps, that we can encourage them and pray for them in their situation and pray for God to work and to help bring them up out of that poverty. Would you stand to your feet? And I'm going to dismiss you with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we have been given. Lord, help us to repent of our wastefulness, repent of our gluttony and greed and materialism, God. All of us, we participate in it to some extent or another. It's just part of our sinful human nature. Lord, forgive us and help us to turn from it. Lord, help us to have eyes to see those around us who are in need. Help us to be obedient to the prompting of your Spirit when you direct us and lead us to help in whatever way we are able. In Jesus' name, amen.